Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10:32. Hebrews 10:32. We'll begin with prayers. We always do to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. This is a time given to you, if you need it, to put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted during this hour. We all have issues and problems in our lives from time to time. Sometimes worse than others. Now is the time to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And add to that, my sister-in-law, through Chris's brother's wife, had a gallbladder surgery. Was it today, honey, or yesterday? Yes. Any better. So we're going to pray for her recovery as we open up in prayer. Her name's Erica, so if you want to pray for her personally, we'd appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honor and privilege of being before you as your royal family and hearing your word. We do our best, Father, to stick to the straight up what truth you have revealed in your word without adding any human dynamic to it, any humanism, any ideas of man, but truly your message that you have recorded by your writers through God the Holy Spirit. We work hard to do that, Father, and we do ask as we do so that you would guide and direct us in clarity and accuracy. And Father, that through your Spirit we would all grow more in grace and knowledge as we hear your word. And at this time, we also lift up Erica and her husband, Ben, to give them comfort and also recovery to Erica physically, and so that she can be of great health and return to her family and take care of her beautiful child. And we do ask these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And amen. So Hebrews 10:32, we'll pick up where we left off. This is the fourth passage in the book of Hebrews that we have looked in reference to unfair authority or Christian persecution. Usually it will come through unfair authority, but it doesn't have to necessarily. You can be persecuted by those who do not have authority over you, as was the case here in both cases. The society around the Christians in the first century, especially of the Jewish Christians, because they had their fellow Jews who were unbelievers who very much persecuted them for so-called abandoning their Judaism, which of course was made null and void by the finished work of the Messiah, and but also by the state Rome was persecuting. It did persecute the Jews, the racial Jews, in different places, isolated places throughout the history of the empire. But for the first 300 years, it was pretty consistent upon Christians, and that depending on where you were and what time you were there, and meaning from 100 A.D., really, sorry, I should go back to 33 A.D., where the first one started in Jerusalem, all the way to around 340 A.D., so therefore about 300 years. At times, it was very severe persecution, like in Rome in 64, after the burning of the city. And but in general, all over the empire, Christians were looked down upon as those who were heretics, worshiping an illegal religion, and claiming things that the rest of the Romans thought were ridiculous. You got to remember, Christianity is brand new. Now, Christians now are persecuted, but people have heard about Christ for hundreds of years. Everybody in this world, unless you're brought up in a communist country, you've pretty much heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you believe in him or not. For the Romans, this is a brand new thing, and it sounds absolutely ridiculous to them. And so the Christians are severely persecuted for their faith. So that's the part of the impetus of the book of Hebrews, is to encourage and warn the Jewish Christians not to return to Judaism so as to release themselves from the persecution. If you just kind of hid yourself back into Judaism, you had a better go of it in society and less persecution by the state. There were Jews that we know of, presumably, we don't know how many, but that were a part of the Christian church but had not really believed in Christ. They were kind of checking things out, as many churches gathered in synagogues. And so they had not made up their minds. We call them kind of professing Christians, and they're in danger of just quitting on the whole thing and going back to the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law. And so that's why he says here in verse 32, now these are two believers, as you can tell by the context of verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Now, if they weren't true believers, there is no way they were going to share in the persecution of other Christians as Jews. Again, this is addressed to Jews. So these are Jewish Christians who have actually stood strong in their faith, have been persecuted, have, if the persecution missed them personally, they supported those who were persecuted, which incurred persecution upon them. And that's why he says in verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." And what is that? The promise of the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. All right, way back in Genesis 2, that through his seed the whole world would be blessed. Well, the fulfillment of that has already occurred, and that is in Christ. There's other parts to the promise to Abraham have not occurred. They will occur at the second coming. But the major part of it, which is the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, which would come to the world and set the world free, release the captives, give to Abraham and Moses and all the Old Testament patriarchs what they were looking for. And what was that? A future city. Something that they had never seen. And we'll see that. That is addressed right here in the book of Hebrews. And so he's encouraging them, reminding them that, yeah, you lost all your stuff under the persecution, but you have a better possession that cannot be taken away. And that is in eternity. That's in the New Jerusalem. That's in the city that your Lord has gone to prepare a place for you. That's not only in the future, but the spiritual life, the inheritance, the spiritual life, the spiritual assets, where have they come from? And not from the earth. They've actually come from heaven itself. That's Ephesians 1:3 says, "We have been blessed." It says, "Blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," from where? It says in verse 3, from the heavenlies. And so from that place of where there is an abiding, everything is eternal there. You know, man, God's opponents, they can't touch it. They can't take it away. But material things, they can. And so he encourages them just with that. And that's why he says, rejoice. He said, you actually did this. You joyfully received the seizure of your property. Again, to the world. What do you think the world, it doesn't matter what age, but the Romans at this time are looking at Christians who have lost all their stuff, and they're joyful, right? That's just cause for more persecution. Like, you guys are idiots. I mean, not only are you idiots for what you believe, you've become so dumb that you actually rejoice at the loss of your material things. And so it was exactly in the same sense of this exhortation that the Hebrew Christians under persecution that would only stop if they stopped professing the gospel openly, took the plundering of their property not merely in a spirit of equanimity, like, it was like, all right, I lost it, but actually joyfully. For them, and for Paul himself, Paul would write this in Romans 5, 3 through 5, which passage we know quite well from our latest study some months ago on agape love. Romans 3 through 5. Paul wrote, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Now, why would I in the world exult or be joyful in my tribulations? Because I know something. You see, and that gets back to honor. What is honor? Being able to evaluate the truth and apply value to what is valuable. and the allowed tribulation by God, and we're talking here about undeserved suffering, not our own blunders, but the allowed tribulation by God, the persecution that we go under for our faith, is actually should bring us exaltation and joy because we know something. And what do we know? That it brings about something that we need. Something that he's going to talk about in the very next verse. You will have need of endurance. It's the same word. New American Standard puts perseverance here, it puts patience over here, and it puts endurance over there. But that's why we go back to the original language. That is your word, hupomone. It brings about perseverance. What does perseverance bring about? Proving character. That's honor. Proving character is honor. And proven, why? What does proven mean? Well, it was put to the fire, and it was proved to be pure. Now, God already knew it was pure. But when you're under such pressure and you're applying the Word of God and the things of God to that, and you see the success of it, you see the power of it. See, religion, human ways, they contain no power. Right? You could be a part of a church that, and there's nothing wrong with having wonderful, loving fellowship. In fact, the Bible says in several places, treat one another with a holy kiss. We don't like enforce that here, but you know, whatever. But, you know, if you don't have a sound foundation of the truth of the Word of God, you have no power. All the hugging, the kissing, the singing, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the basis of your faith, is fellowship. And I don't mean with God, I mean with Christians. The basis of your faith is being nice, that your church is just like a club, like any other human club. And it is not a place where the Word of God is soundly being taught. And you do not have a sound foundation of wisdom of the Word of God. That's why we gather together five times, because it takes that much. Then you do not have power. And with that, you cannot face tribulation. And then when you do face tribulation and you fall apart and you read in the Word of God that, boy, I was supposed to exult in this and I really had no power to handle it. What is that? That's a wake-up call by God. To say, look, you lack power. And God is saying, and God will offer you that power and lead you to wherever, where you can learn God's word. But when you truly have a sound base of doctrine and you go through things like this and you see the power of that word, it proves to you that you have honor. It proves to you that you have character. And that's a great motivator. It's a great motivator. You know, like if you're ever trying to lose weight and you actually notice that you're losing weight, doesn't that more motivate you? If you're trying to lose weight and you keep getting on the scale and you like gain weight or you don't go anywhere, what do you do? What happens? You're like, oh, the heck with that. Right, I'm going to get a cheeseburger and then go get my cholesterol taken. That's the same. When you start working out or something, or you start studying a subject, and you know, it's when you start getting successful, say just any academic subject, you start getting successful at that subject, it motivates you. You're like, I can do this. And you go at it even harder. But if you try to learn something and it's just been confusing, and it never gets any better, it's just so much easier to quit. Here, when God shows you your proven character, that's why it produces this wonderful word. This is a word coming up as well. Hope is faith pointed at the future. That's what it is. It's a faith pointed at the future. A faith in the promises of God. A faith in the deliverance of God. Even in the midst of persecution, I will be delivered. I don't know when, but that's in the timing of God. I will be delivered. That's hope. And so from that hope, when you see your proven character, it says that hope doesn't disappoint. Of course it doesn't. It's truly one of the greatest things in life. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That happened at salvation. The agape love of God, which is Christ dying for you, has been poured out within your hearts at salvation. And look no farther for the agape love of God than Calvary. And that was poured out, shed abroad in your hearts at salvation. When you gain hope, you gain a wisdom of that. You already have it at salvation. But through your study, through the tribulations, through the development of your spiritual life, through those tribulations and your attainment of proven character and hope, all of a sudden you can see the cross as if you were there. It is an experience to the believer. to have that agape love as a wisdom, as a function, as an application in their personal relationships and in life, and to God Himself. And so the cross becomes not just a fact of your salvation, it becomes something that you truly understand. And so therein lies joy. And in the second part of verse 34, going back to verse 34, it says, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. And what is that? That's an eternal inheritance that's laid up for them, which included the spiritual blessings, which no one can take away. Can anyone take the word of God out of my head? No. Can anyone take the spirit out from out within me? No. Can anyone stop me from walking by means of the spirit, which happens in my soul? No. No way. Can anybody take from me the spiritual things? No, they can't touch them. And so this is so real in their eyes here in verse 34 that they could lightheartedly bid farewell to their material possessions. That's how real the abiding inheritance was to them. And this doesn't mean that, you know, they were criminally. It is criminal, but they're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. So their stuff was taken and there was nothing they could do about it. And they rejoiced because it made them, probably made them hyper-focus on the things that they do have that can't be taken. So in a way we could say God shook the things that could be shaken, material things, to reveal the true foundation of what He is. you know, when certain prosperities are gone, what do your eyes go to? I mean, what you have in Christ. And God has a way of revealing that to us. And so they could, the reality of their inheritance, their heavenly inheritance, was so real to their eyes that they bid farewell lightheartedly to material possessions that were short-lived in any case. This attitude of mind is precisely that faith of which our author goes on to speak. It is in this that faith is truly tested. And you will know. And it puts muscle on your faith. So they manifested this faith in the early days, and He is entreating them not to depart from it. And He says He's confident that they won't. And that's encouragement, because certainly some of them will. So He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't throw it away. What is that confidence? Hope. Hope. Don't throw it away. To throw away our confidence is to abandon the faith that God can always deliver us from any situation. That's confidence. It's not confidence in myself. Certainly not. In the situation, I will at times complain. You realize that you don't have to be sinless to get past these tests, right? You don't have to get everything right to actually pass these trials, to actually learn from them. Now, at times I am going to complain. But see, if I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I'm going to recognize my complaint. I'm going to say, that's stupid. I have no right to complain. See, in that you have acknowledged your sin. Father, I'm complaining. All right, what are we going to do about that? Well, we're going to stop complaining. But just the idea of stopping complaining is not enough. You've actually got to rework your thinking to get to the place where complaining is not an option anymore. Not that you won't again. It just means that you have to change your system of thinking. A Christian under pressure who complains has left the thinking and focus on God's promises. You must regain that. And it's easy to do. And God the Holy Spirit will lead you to do so. So throw away your confidence is to abandon the faith that God can always deliver us from any situation. And that's when any situation, people. And all of us fall under different ones. Your health may be tested. Your finances may be tested. Your relationship may be tested. A child that you so love and have raised goes astray. That's a test. It's not your fault. It's a test. You know, you're put in a situation. All of us go through different ones. See, if you never had children, you'd never go through that test. But there's all kinds. Does God, it's God's prerogative to allow to each of us the ones that we face. And it's so, you so often say, boy, I'd rather take his test and not mine. But you see, if that were better, then God would be flawed. Right? You're concluding that God's flawed. That he gave the test that you should have gotten to someone else. In fact, God is perfect in training us up to get to a place where we will experience his life. And that all happens in the soul. Even in the midst of the persecution, the tribulation, in the midst of it, it doesn't have to say, well, all right, it's all gone now, and now I'm conformed to Christ. No, you're conformed to Christ in the midst of it. For a lot of these believers, it's not going to go away until they die. Truly. And yet, they find, as we see here, they joyfully accepted these persecutions. Now, the word confidence has already appeared in this epistle. Excuse me. And first, we find it in Hebrews 3:6. Since we're staying here, I know you could turn them if you want, but Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. What is this confidence in? Maintaining our confession of Christ in the truth. That despite the fact that I'm made fun of, despite the fact that no one wants to listen, despite the fact that I'm booed and hissed when I do present Christ, I will not. I have the confidence to present the gospel, to present the truth when the opportunity affords. I don't care if I'm ridiculed for it. I don't care if I'm made fun of for it. I don't care about that. That is confidence. Right? I am an ambassador for Christ. I've been commissioned to that position. All of us are. And so Christ was faithful over his house. So in his image, being conformed to his image, we are to be faithful over ours. Now, in approaching the throne of grace, we know this verse very, very well. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It's the same word. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your witness because you're being persecuted. Yes, will life go easier if you shut up about it? Yes. Yes, it will. Don't throw away your confidence of approaching God. No, this happens when we're going through times of failure. I say, well, God, I don't want to really go pray to God. I'm really having a horrible time and deserved suffering. Do you think he doesn't want to talk to you? The Lord said, those who will worship God in spirit and truth, he said that the Father seeks such people. He seeks us. You're saved because he came to you, not because you went to him. You know the word of God because he brought it to you. Who of us went searching for the truth? It was brought to you. you know, and then once it was brought to you, you went searching for it. But truly, it was brought to you initially. It doesn't matter. God had the barrier between us and God has been completely demolished by the work of Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin is no longer the issue between you and God. And, you know, if you're having a hard time with that, who best to talk to about it? Now, we often seek the advice of people and say, I'm really having a bad time in a certain situation. And that's fine. You can seek the advice of people. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But ask yourself, have you sought God first in prayer? Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Who of us wants to go through life without grace and mercy? Right? Mercy is God delivering us from the boneheaded things that we've done. Grace is God continuing to give to us the things that we don't deserve. Who of us can walk through life without those things? If we throw away our confidence, even though the mercy and grace is still there, we're walking away from it. Just because of what? Some persecution? Not worth it. And then we have the confidence in pursuing the plan of God for our lives. I'm sure you've been through the times as I have where pursuing in the plan of God is like walking through 3 feet of mud. And it's just like, oh my God, I'll go to Bible class, I guess. You know, it gets difficult. And that's because there's many reasons. Mostly it's ignorance. It's ignorance of the things that now, once if you do now know them and the plan of God, His Word, His ways, His purpose is your top priority, in other words, Christ's conscience has become yours, then your pursuit of the plan of God is vigorous. It's with energy. As Peter would write in 1 Peter 5, be alert. Right? He would talk all the time, and both Peter and Paul would write about being sober and being alert. Awake sleeper, Paul would write in Ephesians 5:8. Arise from the dead. He's talking to believers. Awaken up. You know, and once you are awake, that means you have confidence. And so herein lies the confidence of Hebrews 10:19-20. We've already been to this one. And this is amazing, these verses in Hebrews. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil. A new and living way. The veil, remember, is His flesh. He entered first. This is in contrast to the earthly tabernacle where the high priest could only go in one time a year after he had ceremonially cleansed himself. We are there. And so that is our confidence to pursue the plan of God no matter what. No matter if we fall, we get up, we keep going without guilt or condemnation. And so to throw that confidence away is to go back to being in the 3 feet of mud. Right? You lose your confidence, you lose your peace, you lose your vigorousness, that tenacity to continue to follow. So we might actually call this a Christian freedom of speech. It's like our First Amendment, if you will. A Christian freedom of speech, a Christian freedom of expression. Though the world tries to silence it, you will not silence this voice. That's the confidence that comes with it. It is our right as children of God, saved eternally and possessors of an eternal kingdom which abides forever. Can you, persecutor, take my kingdom away from me? Heck no. Can you take my place in that kingdom away from me? No. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? Even though I don't look it right now, I'm one of those kings. He is the Son of God in humanity, seated at the right hand of God. And it may not look like it right now, but I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. It may not look like it right now, but I'm His bride. I'm a new creature in Christ, holy, blameless, forgiven, cleansed. That's who I am. See, you can state that and live that and walk that with confidence. But if persecution comes, things come in, the kingdom of darkness brings them to flame up the sin nature. And, you know, sin nature, sure, it contains lust, but the sin nature is also a scared, doubting, like a little child. Though it's dead, but the aftermath of its possession of you before salvation will exist till the day you die. And the sin nature is fearful. It's not confident. It's fallen. What did our parents do after, I mean Adam and the woman as parents, after they fell and the Lord came walking in the garden? What'd they do? Hid themselves in fear. It was really the first manifestation of that. And what fear brings is blame, as that was their second act. First they were fearful, then they blamed. And then God, graciously, though they did not deserve it, He clothed them. So that is our confidence. It's horrible to throw such a thing away. We see Peter and John. We've already seen this passage as well. It was a good review to go back and see how this all ties together. Actually, as we pursue this even more in the book of Hebrews, which has gone way longer than I thought it would, and it's going to go even longer, and thank God it does. It's beautiful. It's going to be one of those things where we're at one level and that takes us to a sub-level and that takes us to a sub-sub-level and that's going to take us to a sub-sub-sub-level and then we're going to climb back up. And it behooves you to concentrate and keep it all straight in your mind. But of course, I'm not going to run through it once really quick. I'm going to be repeated and repeated. Because it ties Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, this today. I had a blast with this today. From Abraham to Moses to Melchizedek to Christ to you. Yeah, Melchizedek is amazing. This guy shows up in Exodus 14 for like two verses and then he disappears from the world. And he's actually an integral part of this whole process. Peter and John in front of a very antagonistic and dangerous Sanhedrin, and Sanhedrin that could put them to death if they so choose. They would have to do so secretly from the Romans, but that didn't stop them before. Right, Saul of Tarsus, for he was Paul, had Stephen stoned to death in Jerusalem. You know, I would assume, because it was illegal for them to carry out executions, because that's why they couldn't execute our Lord, that they kind of did that on the sly. Anyway, now as they observed, Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling. Marveling. Not so as to believe, but just like, where in the world is your confidence coming from? We've all been trained in the universities. There's two great universities of theological training in Jerusalem. We've all been to them, graduated from them, all got our PhDs from them. We're the ones who know the Word. We're the ones who know the Torah. We're the ones who know Moses. And yet, here these guys are. Third grade education? I don't know what they had. And John was a little more educated, we can tell by his writing, but Peter, and not much education there. And yet, with great confidence, they speak the truth. As we saw last night, this confidence has great reward. I should have the word "this" in front of that. This confidence has great reward, as our Lord first taught. And again, we see this often too, with our Lord talks about or teaches us in the Gospels, is carried over into the New Testament epistles and expanded greatly. In Luke 6:23, he said, "Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." And in that context was, "Blessed are you who are poor." Why? Because you're being persecuted and they took all your money. They won't trade with you, so you're poor. Therefore, you're also hungry. Therefore, they also give you snide remarks and look down at you. They persecute you relentlessly. Be blessed. You are blessed because of this, because, as he said, this is for my sake. This is not a deserved thing where you have you're a lifelong criminal and people look down their nose at you. Well, that's deserved. This is you're following Christ with the best of your ability, though a sinner, doing the best that you can. And for that, even though you love, even though you forgive, even though you are understanding and kind and gentle and you're pursuing these virtues and increasing in them, you're more and more persecuted and less loved by those in the world. And they'll do anything to take from you and to hurt you because they hate. They hate. You know, one of the reasons they hate is because your life exposes their sin and they hate it. And so he says, be glad in that day and leap for joy. And what does Christ mention? The same thing that our writer in Hebrews mentioned. You have an eternal inheritance. He says the same thing. Your reward in heaven is great. They can't take that from you. Nor could they take it from me. So as he would state this, he would live this. They took everything from him. They stripped him naked. What did he have on the cross? Did he have one possession? They even took his inner garment and cast lots for it. He had nothing, but yet he had everything. So, verse 36. What they need now with this is patience. This goes hand in hand with confidence. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Now, we all are blessed, and all of us possess the inheritance of Christ. But will we experience that inheritance in time? You know, the inheritance of our spiritual life, the inheritance of our growth to the fruit of the Spirit. Will every believer experience the results of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Sadly, the answer is no. And that's what he's getting at here. You may receive what was promised. We're all going to the heavenly Jerusalem. All of us, all believers are. We're all going to be there. But what about before you get there? Is it worth it if you are absolutely going to be in the new Jerusalem with Christ, and you are as a believer, which he will write about in chapter 12. He calls it the Zion. And from this time until then, you lived in fear of the world. You lived in fear of persecution. You lived in fear of losing. You hoarded. You were selfish. you lusted for the things that can't fulfill anything. Lust can't fulfill. There's only one lust that can fulfill, and it's the lust for the things of God. Was it worth it from now until then? It was a flat-out waste of your time. The whole rest of your life was a flat-out waste of your time. Because he had made you a brand new creature, and you freaked out when things got tough. And quit. I mean, we all freak out when things get tough. But do you quit? Did you quit? For those who quit, for those who abandon it, for those who forsake and don't hold fast, they will receive their position, but what they will miss out in is the practical experience of the Christian way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I've given you that life now. So it's clear here that patience and confidence go together. Don't throw away your confidence, and you have need of endurance. So they must be united. And certainly they are. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. That doubt and fear manifest impatience. Like when you're in fear, correct? You want whatever makes you fearful to go away as soon as possible. You're supremely impatient. This must go now. And when you are in fear, you work your tail off, well, mentally or physically, whatever you can do, to get rid of it. And that's why doubt is the same thing. Doubt creates uneasiness, anxiety, and worry, and you want to fix that as soon as possible. Now, of course, the perfect way to fix it is to get your mind back in the perfect peace of the plan of God and regain your confidence. And he's not here talking about losing it for a moment or a day. You know, that happens to everybody, to every believer, mature believers. But he's talking about giving it up for good. Just throwing it away as worthless, of no value. And so you have need of endurance, confidence, and patience. Confidence and endurance go together. If I'm confident in God's deliverance, I'll wait till the cows come home, man. If I'm confident today, can I be confident tomorrow? If I'm confident this week, can I be confident this next week? Even though I'm still under whatever the pressure is. I mean, this is not a temporary thing. This is a lasting life. It is, in fact, eternal. So, doubt and fear manifest impatience. And, boy, is that true. So, God will certainly fulfill his promise. I mean, that's stating a no-duh statement, but, you know, it has to be reminded. That's one of the ways you maintain your confidence and patience, is that you are humble before the teaching of the Word of God and are able to hear the things that you already know and love them and say, thank you, God. Not Joe. Joe didn't do this. Thank you, God, for reminding me. You know, we're a pretty small church here, and there's not many, we wouldn't have much of that, but what I'll fill you in a second. When I taught at Grace Bible, it was on a Sunday. I would tell you this, we had a good 100 to 200 people. And so a person could be a distracting, but not to the pastor and not to many people around them. And what I mean by distracting is they could just be like, figure out, looking at, what time is it? All that kind of nonsense. Like, not concentrating at all, just completely bored. As if, they don't need this truth. They don't need to be reminded. I already know this stuff. I don't know why they went. I don't know why anybody goes to a place where they're like that. Whatever. In humility, the believer understands that he needs instruction. And that he needs repetition so that it cannot be forgotten. It should be so repeated to you that you can't forget it. And I have to remind myself because I'm here hours and hours a day looking into the Word of God. And I'll be, verses stick in my head, passages stick in my head. And I'll go to a passage and say, well, no, I'm not going to include that because they already know that. We looked at that one last week. And then God gives me the slap. He does. And I'm like, stop being so stupid. As if they Just because they saw it last week, they're going to remember it. And even if they do remember it, they don't need to hear it again. If it's in the context of the study, all of it must be repeated. That's why I'm in no rush to get back to Joshua. Because when we do get back to Joshua, this work that we do here, and we're going to finish these passages in Hebrews and finish Romans 13, not the whole chapter, just a part of it. Then when you go back and you see these tribes that are following a leader like Joshua, you will understand. And when we get to Judges and they find themselves under unfair authority, then you will understand that even more. And those books, Joshua and Judges, will be richer for you, and you'll be the better for it, for the work that you have put in. And that's why I don't understand. No one can gather together once a week and be able to have a grasp on the truth of the Word of God. Not twice either. And it has to be enough so that it's sunk into our thick skulls. Now, will God deliver? Of course. They will receive what was promised, they will be delivered, and they will realize the fullness of Christ's inheritance. If what? They endure and don't throw away their confidence. They must remain loyal to God, and they must remain patient. While I'm waiting for whatever's going to change, while I'm waiting for whatever the deliverance is, I must remain loyal. Day after day, as hard as it will be at times, I must. And when I fail, I must recover. I must acknowledge my failure, not try to hide it, not make excuses for it, not blame people for it, but acknowledge it to the Father and pick myself up and think the truth again. No matter how much resistance there is in my soul by that old nasty sin nature. We must constantly claim His promises. Constantly being reminded of them in Bible study. And, add to this, pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6. That doesn't mean you walk around praying 24 hours a day. It means that you're always at the ready to pray. Always. My soul's in trouble. I'm feeling confused. Pray. For a couple minutes, or however long it takes, pray. Go to your Father and talk to Him. Talk to Him. And then as I do all the time, I tell you it all the time, is that you ask Him. Ask Him for guidance and then just be quiet. Just be quiet before Him. God the Holy Spirit does His magic and brings to your remembrance the truth that maybe you heard yesterday, maybe you heard a month ago, maybe you heard a year ago. There's some neurons holding a Bible passage somewhere, and He goes and gets it and brings it to the forefront of your consciousness. And then He answered you. Or you ask and, you're there in silence and I didn't really get anything. Well, that means God's not paying attention. No, you wait. And you may hear it in Bible class that night. But what if it's not that night? I had a problem. I prayed about it. Went to Bible class. Pastor didn't talk about it at all. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Correct. That's what you want. You don't want me to know what you're going through. Well, we're pretty close here and it's hard not to, but you want to hear the Word of God like, wow, He didn't know what I was going through, and yet there it was. It hit it perfectly. Then you know God the Holy Spirit is, giving you a nudge. I'm with you. I'm always with you. I'm always going to give you what you need. Be at peace. Have courage. Don't quit. We're going to do this. So, prayer. Always being ready to pray. In our claiming of promises and doctrines as well as learning them, the Holy Spirit is always bearing witness to that truth. As long as we're not grieving Him, which means we're actively taking part in sin, or we're not quenching Him, meaning we're trying to solve these things in our human power. We're going back to our old ways. Right? I'm tired, I'm waiting on God, I'm going to go back to my old ways. Yeah, do you remember? It's fun. No, it's not fun. Sorry. I should say it's funny. To resort to your old ways and then go, wow, that didn't work before either. It just made me worse off. Well, that was a good reminder. As long as we are not grieving and quenching Him while we're learning, while we're meditating on the Word of God, while we're looking to apply the Word of God, Here is God the Holy Spirit at work. Remember, this is deity, God Himself. Did Abraham, Moses, Melchizedek, did they have this? No, none of them did. That's why that line points right to Christ, who fulfills the promises. He fulfills Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a king and a priest to whom Abraham, this is great. You remember, Abraham offered Melchizedek a tithe. Abraham had just defeated 5 very rich kings and got all their plunder. And he gave the plunder to the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom said, "You keep my part." And he said, "No way. I know what you're about. You're taking back your money and you can keep it." But whatever was left over, it was Abraham's, and it made him a very rich man. And when he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he gave him 10% of it. And you say, so what's the big deal? Well, further on, from the loins of Abraham, his great-grandson Levi would produce the priesthood of Israel. And they would be paid tithes by the other people of Israel. And so they're descendants of Abraham, less than Abraham, and the Jews are paying tithes to them. And yet the father of the race, the number one guy in Israel, Abraham, is paying tithes to another man. And that means that Melchizedek was higher than Abraham. And then he's gone. You know, we don't know where he died, when he died. You know, it's just he's right there and he's gone. But in Israel, there would be the priests in one line, Levi, and there would be the kings in another line, Judah. And they did not mix. So it's really like separation of church and state. You got the kings in one tribe, you got the priesthood in another tribe, but then from Judah would come one, the Messiah, who would be of Judah, but would also be the high priest. And one person would be united, the kingship and the priesthood forevermore, in Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek was a priest and a king. He's a type of Christ. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was greater than him, as Jesus Christ is greater than all. And who are we in union with? Not Melchizedek, not Abraham, not Moses, not any of them. We're in union with the fulfiller of the promise, the deliverer. We're in union with him. Therefore, we are of that position. It's a high position. It's a great blessing. You know, wrap your mind around that. And then there, from that, from your position and understanding of it, who you are in him, comes your confidence. And with that confidence comes a plan, which has great responsibility. You know, as with Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. So with us, we've been called to walk in a plan that Moses could have never dreamed of. Or Abraham could have ever dreamed of. They could have never dreamed of having God the Holy Spirit indwelling their bodies, teaching them the Word of God as they learn it. What a gift. And we it's easy for us to take it for granted. We take everything for granted. It's part of our human nature. And that's why, again, that's why the reminder of it is so important in repetition. Do not take this for granted. You have God within you teaching you the truth. Don't resist Him. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. And when you do, recover. So Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And see, and that suffering with Him is exactly what we're studying. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a follower of Christ. Suffering as one who is a proclaimer of the or heralder of the gospel. And then he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, doesn't that it sound so similar to you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property? Why? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to me in time and in eternity. Not even close. And yet, easy to say, right? And then when the time comes, then it's time to apply. That's not so easy. It's easier to say it than it is to persevere under it. And yet God, in your loving Father, your patient loving Father, has a wonderful plan and teach you that same patience and endurance. So in the meantime, while I'm waiting for deliverance, I recognize that I must stay loyal to this. Why? Because it's what I am. I am a child of God. I mean, that's why I should be loyal to Him. Not because I'm paying Him anything. Right? Not because I'm trying to earn anything. You know, one of the pastors out there is doing a fine job that I like very, very much. Just wrote a piece about how we serve God out of love and not for the purpose of gaining rewards. I love it, because I've been saying that for months. Our motivation is not crowns in heaven. They're already yours. They were given to you at the moment of salvation. Remember, we can forfeit them by giving up our confidence. But they're yours. You didn't earn them or deserve them. You don't earn them by what you do, so why would you do what you do? Out of love for Him. Because this is who I am now. I am a child of God. And you see, and through the whole time that I'm studying and going through tribulation and studying, going through tribulation and application and day in and day out for years and years on end, God the Holy Spirit is making this more and more of a reality in your life. And then no one can tell you any different. In other words, someone says to you, that's impossible. You haven't seen God, and you're His child. You haven't heard Him. You haven't even seen Jesus Christ. How do you know He even existed? You know, and that, for a new believer, a brand new believer, can shake them. But once God the Holy Spirit makes it real to you, it's real. And you know it's not some kind of brainwashing, as most people think that you're under. That you've heard it enough that you're just completely brainwashed. That's because they don't understand. They don't know it. You can't know it unless you live it. Knowing it academically is just the beginning. You can't know it unless you live it. And as God the Holy Spirit has made that so very real, no one can shake your confidence. Therefore, when the persecution becomes hotter, do not give it up. So in the meantime, what do we do? Remain loyal, do His will. It's as simple as that. Our Master came to do the will of the Father. The writer of Hebrews in this same chapter states this. Go back to verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. This is a quote from the Old Testament and, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. All over the Old Testament it is written of him. To do what? To do thy will, O God. And this is really, it gets to the, this is also expanded by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. The kenosis passage. Where he laid aside the use of his deity and he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who conformed to, who submitted himself to the will of God to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. After saying above sacrifice, verse 8, after saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired. Why not? He told Israel to do them. Yeah, he did, to teach them. And repetitiously, you know, there's sacrifices morning and night, and at the Sabbath there's another one, and at the feasts and festivals there's tons of them. Thousands of animals being sacrificed on the altar. And God didn't desire them because they're a teaching tool for us. But what He desired was what? It hadn't taken no pleasure in them. But then He says, behold, I have come to do thy will. I have come to do thy will. That God desired. And we match that up with Isaiah 53, the servant song, where the Father would say that He was pleased to crush Him. I have come to do Thy will. So back to verse 36. Patience, patience, patience. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, or need of patience, you may receive what was promised. Now for some, the promised deliverance is close at hand, and their suffering for a time comes to an end, and life returns to prosperity. It happens, it happened then, it happens now. You know, you went through, some certain believer went through a bout of suffering, and then it's over. Somebody delivered, and back to prosperity. And, all right, awesome. By the way, we weep with those who weep. We meaning we are compassionate and comforting to those who are going through the suffering, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Meaning that if you're in the midst of the suffering and then someone else gets out of whatever suffering and they're prospering greatly, that you're not jealous, that you're not wishing ill upon them, as can happen from our sin natures. For others, the deliverance is only found in death. And I went to both extremes there, right? For others, the deliverance is long in the future. They don't know when it is. You know, I know people are going through things right now. There's no indication. You know, like, I always want to call him Carl Sagan. He's not Carl Sagan. The Twilight Zone guy. Right? What is it? I don't know. That signpost up ahead. Well, there is no signpost up ahead. I don't know what in the world God is doing here. When are we going to be delivered from this? And God still doesn't tell you. No signpost. So some people it comes to an end rather quickly. For others, the deliverance is found in the future. For others, they get delivered when they die and are face to face with the Lord. In either case, since none of us can really say when the hour of deliverance is at hand, even those of us who think we see a signpost up ahead, you've been fooled by that before, haven't you? Ah, here's the end. Oh, man, that's the worst, when you're pretty sure it's the end, and it's not. All of us must rest assured that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Has He forgotten you? Can He? That's like the very hairs of your head are numbered. Sparrows fall to the ground, and God knows every single one of them. He knows every moment. He knows more than you do. Every moment, every thought, every possibility. And He loves you. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. It's mind-blowing how much God actually does love us, though we fail to deserve. We do not deserve it. And so, as Peter would write in 2 Peter 3:9, actually talking about the end of it all and the destruction of the earth in this context, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Well, you know, God, I wish You were a little more impatient towards me and get this over with. But His timing is perfect, and for reasons often we cannot comprehend. You know, I would looking into this point today, that God, and this is going back to Abraham too. When God made a promise to Abraham, He made an oath, and the Jews would make oaths as well, vows. And the greatest vow that a Jew could make, if he made you a promise, the vow was like the contract signature. If a Jew would say, "As the Lord lives, I will do this." As the Lord lives. That means he's swearing on the Lord. And the Lord would take heed to that. It was perfectly allowed in the Old Testament. So when God makes an oath, and this is written about in this very book in Hebrews chapter 6, just a paragraph right after what we finished, but we're going to go back to 6 and look at it. That God can, a man swears upon someone greater than himself, or something greater than himself. So they would swear on the temple. Also, if you didn't want to go as high as God, you'd say, "I swear in the temple." But God has no one greater than Himself to swear upon. So He swears upon Himself. He makes the promise, and then the Lord says, and this happens 26 times in your New American Standard, 26 times the Lord makes a promise, and then He says, as I live. Meaning, I am basing this oath on my very life. As I live, this is my promise. And so that promise is absolutely secure. And so when he is seemingly slow, in him, he's not. It's actually in this very passage, this very chapter, where it says that God to God a thousand years is a day is a thousand years. That's in that very chapter. And so we count it as slowness. But that's kind of like the anthropopathisms. It really is like where God says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you grieve him? Yes. It wouldn't say grieve if you didn't, but it's not in the way that humans grieve. There's just something inscrutable about it. When it comes to, you know, why is God doing this? When is he going to deliver? What is all the ramifications of all he's doing? Much of that is inscrutable. But God promises and swears on himself that this is absolutely right and just. And in your little finite mind, there's no way that I could reveal all I'm doing here. There's no way you'd understand it. No one can understand it but God himself. And that's why he swears on himself. Who knows all the details of the person of God so that he could swear on himself legitimately? You know, who knows the ins and outs of all history and the plans of God and his purposes in the midst of the world and the plans of the world and the plans of all mankind, and know all those details? God alone does. And so when he makes a promise, it's secure based on his essence. Can we know all of that? No, we can only trust the essence. That's all. That's as far as we can go. We can only put our faith in his essence. And if you know him well enough, you can do it. If you don't know him well enough, or you've thrown away your confidence, you have doubt and fear. And then you have no patience, no perseverance, no endurance. So some of us count this slow. God says, what you think is slow is not what I think is slow. My ways are higher than your ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to reveal to us your plan and purpose in this book. And may we take it to heart and learn and grow so that when we face persecution, or if we are, that we may trust you and find that joy that you have promised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There you go.